Now, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you have a copy of the notes that I distributed yesterday when I finished them, this is going to be a two-parter, okay? So I did realize that. When you print them out and it's two full pages of notes, it's not one sermon that you have. And so if you have these notes, it'll be the same thing next week with a different memory verse tacked on. I will change the memory verse next week. But we are going to talk today about fight the good fight because it is important. I want you to, with your Bible open, I will be reading again today from the New Translation. It came out by the MacArthur Translation Team in 2021, the Legacy Standard Bible. I have fallen in love with this translation. And so I have been using that. The more I read it, the more I'm drawn to it in its accuracy, its readability, and those things are important for me as I try to teach you word by word from the Scripture. And just a quick word, there is no perfect English translation. There are better English translations, and there are worse English translations, but you just can't take the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and just get it exactly perfectly in all the different, not only English. Let's don't be kind of ethnocentric here. I mean, there are a lot of languages in the world, a lot of people groups that speak different languages, but it's just not possible for us as humans to get it a absolutely perfect translation. But what we have, again, is the Word of God. You need to know that. It is trustworthy and true. And this is a great translation. If you have New King James, NASB, NASB, if you've got NIV, ESV, Miss Holly's ESV girl. I was an ESV guy until I started reading this one. So just so you know kind of what we're doing, I've been doing this in December and now January here with you. And just so you kind of have a clue what's going on, we're working on getting the LSB for our screen so we can just pop it up easily for you. One reason I typed out a lot of my stuff today is because I put it in LSB when I'm quoting Scripture, so when they put it from my notes onto the screen, it'll be in the translation that I'm using rather than ESV, all right? But this morning, we have three verses, and we're going to cover one of them, I think, this morning, all right? But notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul writing to his child in the faith, Timothy, says in verse 18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, suffered shipwreck in regard to the..." And this is literally here. Here's the thing. The faith. They suffered shipwreck in regard to not actually their faith, the faith. "Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Let's pray one more time, and then we're going to preach the Word of God together today. Father in heaven, I bow before you on this platform, and I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for your righteousness, and Lord, for holiness. I thank you for justice. And Lord, we truly have justice on the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that in this moment of preaching that we have this morning, we've done a lot in praying over and commissioning Brother John to go out and pastor, and Miss Andrew to stand by his side. We've sung from our hearts and from our minds, Lord, to you. Lord, we give our offerings to you. We yield ourselves to you. We come to worship you, to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you for who you are. Praise you for what you've done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray in this preaching moment now today that you would arrest our attention, help us to focus on these verses. I pray that our youth who are at the Young Lions Conference would continue to grow and learn. Father, I am amazed at what I have heard from my own children about the conference this weekend. And I pray that, Lord, that there would be maturity and spiritual fruit that remains. I pray, God, that there would just be a depth of our passion for you and in our understanding of who you are as God. And so, Lord, I ask you to please anoint now this poor preacher that I would speak your truth and Lord, do it accurately in accordance with Scripture, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fight the good fight. Well, in 1 Timothy, if you have been here for this series, you know that Paul gets right after it. I mean, he doesn't really have a lot of complimentary words here for, although he loves Timothy, and you see that in the text. In 1 Timothy, Paul gets right after it. There was just no time to waste in his mind. False teachers were there in Ephesus, and they were mishandling the law of God. They were corrupting God's word by bringing in, as it says there in chapter 1, verse 4, they were emphasizing myths and endless genealogies in their teaching. And these introductions to the word of God corrupted the word of God, and it did not lead to growing faith in Christ, but it led rather to questions, speculation, the text says. And so now I know you're going to study some stuff in the Bible, you're going to go away scratching your head, and I do that almost every day of my life. That's not, though, what this is talking about. These are teachers who are majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors, and they're missing the message of God. You can actually preach the Bible and miss the intent and the message God has for you in the Bible. That's what's going on here in Ephesus, and therefore Paul writes this letter. I mean, think about this. Fruitless discussion is not profitable to anyone. We can sit in Trust Institute and talk about this kind of tangent or that kind of tangent that is contrary to Scripture, and those 2 hours are gone. And it's not really helped us to become more Christ-like. It hasn't helped us to be able to identify the sin, those respectable sins that I still struggle with and you still struggle with in your life. That's why we're going to talk about that and read about that in Trust Institute starting next Sunday. We're going to meet the first and third Sundays. We will have 9 sessions this spring, if I counted it correctly, this semester in our studies, 9 sessions counting this Sunday for the rest of the spring through the third Sunday of May. And so it's going to be a great schedule. I hope you'll get plugged into the ladies, to the men's study. Our young people will have Pastor Glad working with them during this time as well, and we'll have some rotators in helping him as he observes and monitors them. But enough of that. But fruitless discussion is not profitable. We want to have fruitful discussion, fruitful questions. We want to have fruitful conversation. We want to see fruit born in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, we have been given a stewardship from God. And that stewardship from God, brothers and sisters, is right here in my hand. It is this book. It is the Bible, the Word of God. This is a stewardship. This is a treasure that God has given us. He has communicated over a period of 1,500 years in 3 different languages, 40 different human writers, his story of how he has created everything in 6 days, and then how Adam and Eve in the garden, they rejected God's word. They wanted to be the arbiter, the determiner of what is true for them. Do you catch that vibe in culture today? Oh, that's okay for you, but you know, this is what gets me going. Same thing from Genesis 3. Has God actually said? I can tell you what, if he has actually said it, you and I had best take note of it. And we see a world gone crazy today. Why? Because we are rejecting what God has said. I was saying this in our couples community group this morning. The Bible is not just for Christian people. The world operates on the wisdom of God, according to the plan of God. Why would economies be struggling? Why is there such huge numbers of divorces and child abuse and rape and abortion? And all of these things we can think about. Why do we see a gay pride? Why do we see all these things happening? It is because we have rejected the word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, again, we have a great stewardship. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to prepare yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately, literally cutting it straight, the word of truth. And again, if you've worked in Awana, when we did the Awana ministry years ago, that's the Awana theme verse. Able workmen are not ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. That verse is still in our Bibles. We must be diligent. Study hard. Know the word. As Paul Washer said years ago, we need some men behind the sacred desk who know truth and who will preach truth. And listen, Pastor Dads, you need to be speaking truth in your homes. It's not just the failure of the church. We can lay the blame at the beginning at the church, because we are to teach, and this is our heart in our ministry. We want to teach family discipleship. Just because our kids go off on a tangent away from the Lord and things, we can't just point to the children's pastor, the youth pastor, any church. We have to look back to Pastor Dad. And listen, dads, we have a huge stewardship from God, being number one, a man, being a godly man, being a godly husband, being a godly father. And the greatest struggle of my life is found in those things. And that's the ultimate calling I have as a Christian, is to be a godly man, to be a godly husband, to be a godly father. Most of my failures, most of my shortcomings, my pitfalls, my falling short of the glory, most of them relate to my home. But oh, we've already sung about the remedy, the blessed remedy. We've sung about the resurrection. What did Shane Pruitt say? What did he say? Jesus busted out of that grave. Is that what he said? All right. We've sung about that truth this morning. He is forever alive. He is glorified. I thought about, hey, we could just take that, those verses, those lines, those lyrics, and just expound on those, because maybe you don't know what he is glorified, right? And he reigns and all these things. We need to understand that, but he is God. He has already won the fight for us, but now we fight from victory, not for victory. But brothers and sisters, we must take this stewardship more seriously. This is like my 2024 resolution. Take this stewardship more seriously than I did in 2023. Even though we're going to feel like we come up short, we're going to fail, we're going to blow it, we're going to end up talking a little louder than you normally would want to talk, your heart's going to be racing, your mind is going to be thinking things. Listen, that's everybody. I told the couples group this morning, I said, Billy and Ruth Graham did not have a perfect marriage. You know how I know that? Brother Billy never wrote me and told me that. I know that because I know humanity and I know what the Bible says. And so look, you can take your stained glass face off and we can just be real, because we struggle. And yes, the battle is already won, but there is that battle in the power of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. We must wage. We must fight. We cannot get this wrong, church. We must treasure and trust and study and train in the Word of God more. May that be our goal in 2024. Listen, we are not a country club, and we're not simply a social gathering here at the church. We're not just here to do good deeds in the community. Now, we can do good deeds in the name of Jesus in our community, and that is right and that is good. But the purpose that we are gathered here, we are by the grace of God, we're to be the church of the living God. I mean, that's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And listen carefully, there is no other organization on the earth with the mission that we have. And what makes up the Church of the Living God? Families. families saved by God's grace, families being transformed by God's grace. And then we come together with our families into the corporate gathering and into our different Bible study and prayer opportunities. But we are the church. In one sense, we don't come to church, we are the church. But the Bible is very clear, gathering together on the Lord's Day is a significant event in the week as we set apart Christ and the worship of Christ and studying. And I need you. I need church. I'm a guy, I need being preached to. I need it. I love it. I asked my children last night when I picked them up at 10 o'clock, I said, what did you enjoy at the Young Lions Conference? I know preaching came first, but after the preaching, what came next? And I got different answers. But see, preaching, that's where it's at. It's in knowing the Word. God works powerfully through the preaching of the Word. Think about it. 2,000 years now, there are churches around the world. How'd that happen? Well, that happens through sharing, proclaiming the gospel, right? Euangelizomai, the sharing the gospel. Yes. But there's something unique and special when we come for corporate worship. We're not negating anything else we're to do. Yes, we're to have the small group Bible. They did that. We did that this morning. We need to be doing that in our homes as consistently as we can, to be in the Word as men of God, leading our families in that. But listen, we are not a social club. We are not a country club. We're not just a social gathering. We're not just a civics organization to promote good things in our community and help people in need. We are here to fight for the souls of men and women through using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God. We are here to see God work. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to have a message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that is our message. And that's not just mine, it's ours. And so from the back row of the balcony to the front row of the auditorium, listen, as we go back to our schools on Tuesday, amen, as you go to work tomorrow or Tuesday or tonight or whatever it may be, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. And it ain't easy. Because we live in an enemy-occupied territory. There's disrespect. There's foul language. There's the abuse of substances by underage people. It can just be nasty and gross. We heard testimonies from Pastor John saying, downtown, how he knows of 3 to 4 people that they've met in recent months that have died from exposure to the cold, fentanyl. People are perishing. We are to reach the perishing. We're to care for the dying and rescue the perishing, as the old song says, brothers and sisters. And you see, last week we had the great joy in our preaching through 1 Timothy. We looked at verse 15. And in verse 15, if you can look back there in your Bible, you'll see it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul summarized, the gospel message in that statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so listen, if you have been saved by the grace of God, you ought to respond. I know at the conference Friday night, we had some young people that went with us that went forward. That's a dangerous time. I mean, I saw a tweet saying, praise God for the hundreds of students who responded to the gospel Friday night. And the guy said, let's welcome our new brothers and sisters into the Christian family. I'm ready. But I also know from doing this 33 years that just because somebody walked forward at a conference or in a church service doesn't mean they've been born again. And that's why Pastor Jared and the others that I was talking with are going to talk to those kids, those students. We have to know what God is doing in their hearts. We want to hear what they understand God is doing in their heart. We want to hear they understand the gospel. They need to understand Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And like Paul said there at the end of verse 15, among whom I am foremost. There are sinners, and then there is me, and I'm like the king of the hill. I mean, folks, we need some folks broken over their sin, their laziness, their lust, their poor stewardship of time, of money, the hurtful words they have said to other people, to their wives, to their husbands, to their kids, kids to parents. We listen, I believe when God works in saving power, he's going to reveal the depths of our depravity within our hearts, and we are going to cry out. And again, thank God for 1 John 1:9. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I talk about going back to some old ways, hey, some of those old ways were really not good. I'm not talking about going back to legalism in a church. And I'm not talking about going back to the days with no air conditioning and you had funeral home fans. Or a stove heater, you know, a wood stove heater somewhere in the front of the back, and everybody's huddling around that in the depths of the winter and all that. I'm not talking about going back to, I'm talking about seeing God move in you and me and in us so that when we are convicted of sin, we are sensitive and quick to respond to that, to repent to God, and then to make things right with others. Don't sit on things. Deal with it, right? I'm praying for God to move in me and in us. And it starts with that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, those young people who truly repented and truly believed in Jesus Christ, we can welcome them as brothers and sisters. And I will say this, it's a responsibility to welcome them as brothers and sisters. That's what we don't hear a lot about. See, you have a baby and lay it out on the side of the road and walk away from it. Is that a crime? Yes. And so when people are supposedly born into the family of God, we can't just leave them laying on the side of the road, asleep in their bed, never coming back to a local church on a Sunday to engage with the people of God. We must go after those people and see God at work in them. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Listen, we must proclaim this message, and as we do, this word of truth will transform us more and more into the image of Christ. And when we come to Christ and are converted, we can no longer rejoice in our sin. I want you today to pray, God, make me sensitive. Help me be more sensitive to my sin. I'll say that again. When we come to Christ and are converted, we can no longer rejoice in our sin. We must put sin to death. And I put in the notes the famous quote from John Owen, who said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And then last night in my study, I was studying last night, I came across this from Dr. John MacArthur: "A person who is not being purified from sin has no claim on being saved from it." Now, that's not going to be on the screen. That's not in the notes. I just found that last night. A person who is not being purified from sin has no claim on being saved from it. I believe that's biblically defensible. Without holiness, we shall not see who? God. And so we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, but when grace has invaded your life, we are going to delight in Yahweh. We will delight in the Lord. We're going to pursue him, and we're going to try by grace, and we're going to fall short, but the direction of your life changes when you truly come to Christ. That's what we see. And here's the big thing here. We got to get into point one. I'll have about 5 minutes on that. False teaching, y'all, destroys churches. The landscape of history is littered with churches that have been ravaged by false teaching. There can be a lot of forms of it. We're going to talk about that some more next week. Because when it's 11:20 and you're still in your introduction, you ain't going to get maybe even through the first point, all right? But as we do 1 Timothy together as a church, as we said when we started this, this is preparation. We entitled the series Foundations of Christian Ministry. This is how God is telling us we're to operate. And so in the first chapter, he's warning about the absolute danger and the death that comes, spiritual death that comes from false teaching. False teaching destroys churches. False teaching destroys families. False teaching destroys individuals. And false teaching destroys nations. Just look around and we see brokenness and sin everywhere. So as we come then to the end of chapter 1, Paul again stresses his command to Timothy to stop the false teachers from teaching doctrine contrary to the gospel. And I will just say this, these verses are just as urgent today as they were in the first century. Let me give you my big idea. The big idea today in the notes, if you have those printed off from Facebook or whatever, we must fight the good fight for sound doctrine by holding on to faith and by maintaining a good conscience. This is the big idea that we're going to see developed more fully next week. But let me go ahead into first. I have three questions. This is the way I did this week. I came up with three questions. Pastor Stephen helped on the third point, which is good. I appreciate that. Number one, what is the good fight? We're talking about fighting. Well, what is that? What kind of fight are we supposed to be in? What is the good fight? Number two, how should we fight the good fight? How should we fight the good fight? And then number three, who should we fight? Those are the three questions that we'll be working through. If you have the notes, you'll see them all on those two pages of notes that you have. But notice in verse 18 for a moment. Verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. This word command, it's a military word. It's like a military order. It is not just a suggestion for us to consider. And he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy. That word entrust means committing something of value to another person. Committing something of value to another person. Listen, the word of God is valuable. The Bible describes it as greater to have the word of truth, the word of God, than to have gold and silver and other riches. Now, we don't really believe that, but that is what the word of God teaches. The Bible is valuable. The Bible is precious. These are the words of the true and living God. This is the view of Crawford Baptist Church. When we open the Bible and read the Bible, as we had a psalm read during the prayer time today, and as I'm reading now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, these are the words of the living and true God, the one who created everything that is, the one who made the, as I heard a pastor say this week, the one who created the zebras, the one who created you. Just think about the awesomeness of you. I'm not feeling the best, I understand that. But still, if you can look up here and see me, Do you understand the complexity of what you and your brain and all the nerves and sensors are doing for you to be able to see the words on the page in front of you? And for your brain to be able to hear and listen through the ears and all of that coming to the brain and this command center that God has made. How awesome, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And our worldview, the dominant worldview, wants us to not think about that. It wants us to jettison God, to unhitch our lives from the whole Bible. That's the worldview. That's secularism, right? Listen, God's in everything you're in. And a whole lot more. We can't, and when we reject him and deny him, that is a problem. But Paul is saying, hey, I'm entrusting the word of God to you. We must be careful to accurately handle the word of truth. And he says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now, this statement takes us back then to Timothy's ordination service. Because just like we ordained some guys back in the spring to gospel ministry, we've done that over the years that I've been here at Crawford Baptist Church. We have ordained people into gospel ministry. We've ordained some into deacon ministry. And that's a separate thing, but they're both high and holy callings, both. But Timothy was called. It was recognized through Timothy in his nature, his character, his dependability. And even there were prophets there when he was set apart for gospel ministry, prophets who spoke words of how God is calling Timothy into the ministry. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 14. Just flip over to chapter 4, verse 14. Just a second. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes this to Timothy now. Remember, do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands, by the counsel of elders. This is referring to a spiritual gift that the Lord gave Timothy to enable him to serve as a pastor, shepherd, and to do it well. And any man whom we ordain to gospel ministry needs to give evidence of being gifted to teach the word. That does not necessarily mean that his primary calling is behind the sacred desk as the pulpit in the church, because pastors can operate in small groups and smaller divisions of the people and those kind of things, and in biblical counseling. And it's a man who knows the word of God, loves the word of God, and speaks the truth of the word of God in different contexts. But Timothy certainly was acknowledged by the people there in Lystra and other places. And so he was gifted, it was acknowledged, and Paul and the others, the elders of that church, came in, laid hands on him, symbolizing God, setting him apart for the ministry of proclaiming, preaching the gospel. God gave Timothy a spiritual gift or a spiritual enabling so that he could serve in gospel ministry. And that was so that he could engage in the good fight. He's to fight the good fight. That word good means noble, excellent, virtuous. And Paul is writing here to motivate Timothy to be faithful to his calling, to fight the good fight. And I'm going to tell you, there are days when I need a little extra motivation. Now, I'm sure you do too. I mean, this week, 18 degrees in the morning, I'm going to need some motivation just to go to work, to drop the kids off at the school, and do what I have to do. We need a good kick in the seat of the pants every now and then. God's faithful to give that to you if you'll pull up to the table and partake of the meal coming from the one who preaches behind this pulpit. But what better thing to live and die for than the great war between God and Satan, a war for the souls of men and women, and the glory of God. There is no greater calling that you and I can be called to. So what is the good fight? We're going to define that explicitly next time, but I can tell you this. The good fight is our knowing the Word of God, trusting in personal faith the promises of God and in Christ, and then living out our lives on the basis of that truth. That's fighting the good fight. Part of that fight and the good fight will be to confront false teachers. We're going to see that. I must do that. It's not being mean to people when you call them out and say, this is heretical. What is cruel and even perhaps criminal is to allow your children to put their fingers in electrical sockets. And do not do that, children. And when we see our children struggling and picking friends that lead them, bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. When we see these things happening, brothers and sisters, listen, it is our God-given duty to step in. And they don't like to hear this, but there comes a time when we got to be in their business. If we ain't in their business, I can tell you what, the world is impacting them. We have to, I forget what, I was reading some scripture this week and that just thought came to me and I put it on Facebook. We must be intentional about Christianity because the world is intentional about its worldliness. 24/7, 365, we're being bombarded by the thoughts and the standards of the world, and so we are tempted to compromise every day on our phones late at night, in the middle of the night, in while we're in school, in class, whatever. But we are tempted through the computer screens and through our phones and through the language and behaviors of other people, people inviting us to do certain things. And listen, we are to be faithful with God. We can't see Him, but He always sees us. And He's near to the brokenhearted this morning. His eyes are on the righteous, as Pastor Stephen read the scripture this morning from Psalm. He is with us today. All right, I'm halfway through the first point. And I'm stopping because it is my time to stop. I want you to turn to Philippians 2 for a moment with me as we finish. Philippians 2, verse 19, as we prepare to finish today. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I want you to get a feel for this young man, Timothy, and I think you can really get it right here. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, and he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances." Notice this. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances." That's a brother right there. See, we don't just show up at 10 o'clock on Sunday and check out at 11:30. We're a family. We weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the Christian life. We struggle with those who struggle. We're not to shoot our wounded. We're to help our wounded, rebuke our wounded. Rebuke. Love you enough to tell you the truth, even though it hurts right then. Timothy was that man. Verse 21. "For they all seek after their own interests." You know people like that? It's always about them. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his..." Check it out. Paul's talking about Timothy. "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his..." As I stop, can I just ask you, are you trusting in Christ? Have you responded recently to some public invitation, or we call it the response time at Crawford Baptist Church? Listen, when you have response time, it's not necessary you come forward every service. I know some people do that. And I've heard them. I've even seen a guy on Facebook this week say, lately I've just had this word from the Lord that I need to go forward and get on my knees and pray every time the preacher calls people to come forward. That's okay. We certainly need some brokenness. We certainly need somebody to be sensitive to sin. We certainly want to pray that God would touch men and women and call them into gospel ministry, men to be pastors, men to be church planters, women to shepherd their children in the home and to teach children, just all those things. We'll get to that in chapter 2 in a few weeks, about the role of women in church ministry. But my point is this, you know, are you trusting in Christ today? If you are trusting in Christ and you need to speak with someone from this church, you believe God has communicated to you through His Word, like at the Young Lions Conference, or perhaps today, in all that we've done. It's been a beautiful worship service. Did not get where I thought I would even get, but we're here and we're stopping. But here's the thing, you know, if you need to speak with a godly man, there's some around you. And I'm going to ask the pastors in the room if they would come and just be available while we do our response song in a moment. And if you just need to come and just pray, or if you just want to come by yourself, and or if you just want to sit in the chair where you are, listen, that's all responsing, okay? That's response to God. And if you are responding to God in His grace and His gospel, I want to encourage you, whether you're back there with your head bowed or sitting in the seat, or you're going to somebody and saying, brother, listen, I love you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's meet and talk about it some more. Whatever the Lord, through the preaching of the word, is leading you to do, then do that in this moment of response. And so if you're here, you say, I'm not really a Christian. I may have raised a hand. I may have said some words. I may have gone forward and somebody talked to me at a church last year, last month, even the Young Lions Conference situation. But man, if I were standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as my judge, I do not have knowledge and assurance that I would be accepted into heaven. Then call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What the Bible says. Do that. Flee to Christ. Look to Christ. You say, Pastor Jay, I'm trusting in Christ, but I'm not a part of a church. Well, we'll be happy to pray with you about that. Christian, there is no New Testament Christian known apart from a church. Now today we got plenty of people going to tell you, I'm a Christian. They ain't been to church 27 years. Okay? They could not be convicted in the court of righteousness for being a Christian if you claim to be a Christian and you ain't been in 6 months, unless you have extenuating circumstance. I mean, Christians, the church, gather as the church family, and we worship, and we're instructed, and we come under conviction, and we seek to repent, and we seek to have our faith strengthened. That's who we are. It's a daily battle, and Sunday enables me most weeks to survive the week and get to the next Sunday. So, if you need to be saved, call upon the name of the Lord. Come pray with me. Come pray with Pastor Stephen. Come pray with Pastor Jared, Pastor Joel. Just come pray with somebody. Or sit there and pray. If you need to speak with somebody, we're available to you. And we'll be in the lobby after the service. We'll be out there too. And we're here to help give you biblical guidance in the struggle you have. And so if God is dealing with you about salvation, if God's dealing with you about repentance, if God is dealing with you about baptism and church membership, just come speak to us. No pressure. Just come speak. We can listen and pray. Set up a time to follow up with you. But why don't you stand with me? Let's do that. Let's stand, and we're going to sing. We're going to worship. Would you present yourself now as a living sacrifice to God? You respond as the Lord prompts you.